You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated. A reading from Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, and also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.' So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt." This is the word of the Lord. Let me first of all just say a word of thanks on behalf of my wife, Stacy, and I for a wonderful week. It has truly been a joy to be here with you at the Advent. Your hospitality, your friendship, your love means so much to us. So thank you for making this a wonderful and blessed week for both of us. And what a week it's been in these last few chapters of Genesis. The story of Joseph and Judah, which I just read the very end of. That's the very end of the book of Genesis. It ends with those two words, "in Egypt." So we have traced the story of Joseph and Judah all the way from Genesis 37 now to Genesis 50. We saw Joseph in his coat of many colors, betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. We saw Judah engage in all sorts of scandalous actions, including that with his daughter-in-law Tamar. We talked about that story on Tuesday. We went on to talk about Joseph being in Egypt, serving in Potiphar's house, being chased, harassed by Mrs. P, being falsely accused, being thrown into prison, waiting long years, two long years in particular, for finally release from prison, which happened. We saw him rise to the right hand of Pharaoh. We saw him reconciled with his brothers. And today we pick up the story in the last few chapters of Genesis. I'm just going to skim over, summarize two or three of those chapters, and I want us to focus most of our time on this final chapter, Genesis 50. So in Genesis 46, we had the move to Egypt. Got to get the U-Haul, got to pack everything up in Canaan, and you got to move to Egypt. So that's what Jacob and the whole entourage of about 70 people, members of his family, that's what they do. They head down into Egypt, and you have this emotional reunion. Imagine this reunion between father and son. Between Joseph, long thought dead, and his father, Jacob. It just kind of grips your heart to read about these two being together again. For 17 years, Joseph had been with Jacob when he was growing up. And then for the last 17 years of Jacob's life, he's once again together with his son, Joseph. It's a beautiful balance of how you take all of those years of suffering and you tack onto them 17 more years of being with the one that you love. And then you go to Genesis chapter 47, where Joseph is active again. He's doing good for his brothers. He gets some jobs in Egypt. He's not only got them down there, he gets some employment. They're going to be taking care of Pharaoh's flocks and herds. And so Joseph does a lot of good for his brothers. And then I wish we had more time to talk about all the not so good stuff he does for the Egyptians. But he basically takes away everything that the Egyptians have, their property, their money, their cattle, their land, and finally their freedom. But that'll be for another day. And then you get to Genesis chapter 48, and here you have Jacob is an old man, and he gets Joseph and Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Jacob adopts his two grandsons as his own. And then you remember the story, the whole crossing of the arms, where he elevates the second born now as the firstborn, Ephraim over Manasseh. That's Genesis 46, 47, and 48. Now, we need to just spend a minute on Genesis 49. This is when Jacob goes son by son and gives a few words of blessing, or at least of prophecy, concerning each of them. And in particular, there's two sons that you need to think about in this blessing. Joseph, to begin with. Jacob says a lot of blessings over Joseph. Of course, he's always been his favorite son. And so he showers him with all these blessings. He says, you're going to be protected. You're going to be fruitful. So he pronounces this grand and glorious benediction over Joseph. And when he talks to Judah, things get very interesting. So let me just read the very opening of what he says. This is Genesis 49, verse 8. Jacob says, Judah, your brother shall praise you. It's a pun off the name of Judah. He's the praise son. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons, you ready for this? Shall bow down to you. Now, why would you need to be ready for that? Because what an unexpected switch. If you remember way back at the beginning of this, in Genesis chapter 37, young Joseph, 17 years old, has a couple of dreams. And in both of these dreams, the basic interpretation is this, that the brothers of Joseph will bow down to him. Now, that certainly is partially fulfilled, because when they show up in Egypt, Joseph is the vice regent, and his brothers do what? Well, they bow down to him. But what Jacob does in this pronouncement of a blessing upon each of these sons is he takes that language from Joseph's dreams of his brothers bowing down to him, and he switches it, and he applies it not now to Joseph, but to Judah. He borrows the language of the dreams to Joseph, and he puts it into his blessing of Judah. In the end, it will not be the descendants of these tribes that bow down to Joseph and to Joseph's tribe. It will be the sons bowing down to Judah, to Judah's tribe, in particular to the sons of Judah, who will one day rise up and be the kings of Israel. And one day, one glorious day, a king from that line will be born in Bethlehem, and all nations will bow down to this descendant of Judah. That's Genesis 49. Now, when you get to Genesis 50, you have this long section where finally Jacob has lived his full life. He breathes his last, and he makes his sons promise, don't bury me here in Egypt. Bury me with my fathers in the land of the patriarchs. And so you have this massive entourage, this funeral procession that goes from Egypt all the way to the promised land. And the sons of Jacob bury their father in the land of promise. Now, it seems like that might have been a pretty good way to end the story. But I didn't write Genesis. There's a better way to end the book of Genesis. And so there's this unexpected narrative, which I read a few minutes ago, where after the death of their father, the brothers get nervous. Now, I just want you to kind of think about how long this has been. They're nervous that Joseph is finally going to get his revenge. Now, think about how long this has been. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers betrayed him. He is now 56 years old. It has been almost 4 decades since the brothers betrayed Joseph. 39 years. And they're still worried about what they did to the brother all those decades ago. They're still worried that Joseph, now that dad is out of the picture, like he's been secretly sharpening his knife all these years on that whetstone, and finally, he's going to get his pound of flesh from these brothers who did him wrong all those years before. In Martin Luther's commentary on Genesis, he has this German proverb that he quotes, that old guilt gathers no rust. It's probably something a few of us can identify with. I don't feel guilt just over things that I did yesterday or a week ago or a month ago. I still remember things I did a long time ago. Old guilt. Things that I've been forgiven for. I know that I've been forgiven for them. And yet, they keep on coming back. Why is that? Why does old guilt bother me? Why does it bother you? Why did it bother the brothers of Joseph? Well, I think there's probably many reasons. Number one is that guilt often has this ability to outshout grace, especially when you've only heard that grace or that forgiveness one time. And in the case of the brothers, maybe they heard this all these years before, 17 years before, but maybe Joseph never had any reason to express forgiveness again. And so their guilt begins to outshout the forgiveness they heard long ago. It's kind of buzzing around in the dark, waiting to bite you and suck your blood like a mosquito. That's the way guilt often is. Or maybe the brothers thought that Joseph really didn't like him. He loved his father, and the only reason he was nice to them was because dad was there as a shield. And with dad gone, well, now he can actually get what he always wanted to get from them. We can probably identify with that as well. Maybe there's some people that we really love, and there's other people that are close to them that we really don't care for, but we're nice to everybody because we love this particular person. Well, maybe that's what the brothers were thinking. Or maybe it was a case of projection, and the brothers thought, well, if I was in Joseph's place, I'd be sharpening that knife. And so they attributed to Joseph what they themselves thought they would do. Whatever the case, whatever the motivation behind their fear, they thought that Joseph was finally going to get his revenge. Joseph weeps. Did you catch that? As soon as he hears this from his brothers, he weeps. That's his reaction to their fear. He's not looking for revenge. He says to them, "Don't be afraid. Do I look like I'm in God's place?" He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about the present result to preserve many people alive." And then he spoke to their heart. He comforted them. He said, "I'm going to take care of you. Do not fear." I love the fact that he says two things. He doesn't try and just kind of ignore what they did. He didn't say, "Yeah, forget about it. No big deal." He didn't say, as you know, the saying today, what is it? Mistakes were made. No, he says, "You meant it for evil." It's a wonderful thing for the Christian church to be able to look at evil and call it what it is. We don't have to use doublespeak. We don't have to come up with some euphemism. We can look at evil and say, "That's evil. That's wrong. You meant it for evil." That's truthful, and we need to hear that. But that's not the only thing that he says. God meant it for good. And that is the beautiful gospel flag that is waving over all of these kinds of situations. God meant it for good. You see, human evil can never subvert the good intentions of God. It didn't here. It certainly didn't. And that most momentous of evils, when we, humanity, took the Son of God and pinned him to the cross and killed him, the greatest evil ever done by humanity, from which God brought forth the greatest good, the greatest gift that's ever been given to humanity. So don't attribute too much power to evil. God is the one whose will is going to be done in the end. Now, when I think about what Joseph said to his brothers, I think about the best of news, what the new and the better Joseph Christ says to each of us, the good news of his comforting us, saying, do not be afraid, taking care of us and forgiving us. Let me tell you what this gospel is not. The gospel is not that Jesus paid the bill and now it's up to you to leave the tip. That is not the gospel. And the tip is always what? Your obedience, your holiness, you're doing this, you're doing that. Jesus took care of just about everything. All that you need to do is fill in the blank. I mean it quite literally when I say to hell with all such perversions of the gospel. Quite literally, because that's where they belong. That's a twisting and a perversion of what the good news is, and it belongs in the dark place of the demonic one, because that's what he always tries to do, is take the beautiful, undiluted gospel and to begin to water it down to where in the end, it's Jesus plus whatever that ends up being salvation. It's not. The good news of the gospel is that when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. The good news of the gospel is when Jesus says to you, you are forgiven, there's nothing else to be said except amen. The good news of the gospel is that whether we bring up guilt from something we did yesterday or a year ago or 39 years ago, the response of Jesus is always the same. You are forgiven. I died for that. I rose for that. I took that sin away from you when I hung on the cross, and you can beg me, you can plead with me, you can do whatever. I'm not giving it back. I took it from you, I made it my own, I paid the price for it. It's a done deal. You are forgiven, and there's nothing else required of you, period. That is what the gospel truly is. Now, let me conclude by taking us to the very end of this chapter where Joseph dies at the age of 110, and he is embalmed. He goes through the process of Egyptian mummification, and he's placed in a coffin in Egypt. What a way to end the book. You talk about a cliffhanger moment. What happens next? I mean, you can't just stop there, right? You got Joseph, and he's been mummified, he's in a coffin, he's in Egypt, and, I mean, that's like the cliffhanger of the Bible. What's going to happen next? Well, of course, you could turn the page into Exodus. You could find out what happens next. But think about this. How does Genesis begin? In the beginning. How does Genesis end? In Egypt. Genesis begins with God creating all things and creating humanity and breathing life into them. And you get to the end of Genesis, and now you have a dead body in a coffin outside the land of promise, waiting in Egypt. Now, one day, when the Israelites leave, they'll pick up the bones of Joseph, and they'll carry them 40 years, and they'll bury them in the land of promise. The coffin and the bones of Joseph are like this finger pointing toward the day of release, of redemption, of leaving this foreign land and being in the land where God wanted Joseph to be. And it seems to me like that's a perfect way to end for all of us. We will die. Every single person in this room will one day die. And we'll be placed somewhere. You'll be in a coffin in Birmingham. Maybe I'll be in a coffin in Tyler, Texas. But that coffin will not have the last word. You will not stay in Birmingham. I will not stay in Texas, because one great and glorious day, our Lord will descend from heaven, and you'll hear the voice of the archangel and the trumpet blast of God, and that coffin that you're in will explode forth, and you will be resurrected to life everlasting, and you'll leave your Egypt, and you will enter into the blessed state of resurrection, joy in the presence of God, life in the new heavens and the new earth, where God wants us to be, to bask before him in the glory of his presence. The bones of Joseph are a finger pointing toward Easter, and Easter is God pointing us toward the final resurrection, when we will stand again, alive, restored, reflecting the glory of our resurrected Lord, and we will enjoy that time when there is no more fear, no more guilt, no more shame, no more tears, no more death, no more anything except joy and peace and gladness in the presence of our good and our gracious God, Jesus Christ. God grant that day come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.